concerning the pastor.
Good morning. Wayne and Larry pretty much annihilated my message. As Job said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Yesterday, as I was listening to Wayne, I was afraid that he was going to do me in. He left me a little room, but Larry finished me off here this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are so, God, we're so blessed to be called into your service. And truly, Lord, it's a privilege beyond all comprehension to be representatives of the living God. And Lord, as we look once again at the subject of the pastor, as we reflect upon the wonderful model that you've given us through Pastor Chuck, Lord, it's obvious that you are wanting to drive something home to us that are here today. So, Lord, continue to speak to us. Continue, Lord, to place deep within our hearts and minds these principles, Lord, that we might be truly pastors after your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know about for you, but for me, this conference has already been, although we've only spent a half a day together, it's been phenomenal. It's been tremendous. And I believe that we are in store for a lot more today. The subject, as Chuck mentioned, is the pastor. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." Now here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is reiterating what the Lord spoke to him to his fellow pastors. And so he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." For me, and I'm sure for you also, to be called to be a shepherd over God's flock is the most wonderful thing that one could be called to do. But of course, with the blessing, there comes also a tremendous responsibility. Responsibility toward both God and men. And all those that have taken this call to the ministry seriously have felt the weight of that responsibility. Spurgeon said, "Before I come to address the congregation, I tremble like an aspen leaf. And often in coming to the pulpit, I have felt my knees knock together. Not that I am afraid of my hearers, but I am thinking of that account which I must render to God, whether I speak His word faithfully or not." So we have a tremendous responsibility. And what I'd like to talk about today is the threefold responsibility that we have as pastors. The responsibility to feed, tend, and to lead God's people. We have been blessed, as we have already heard so many times. We have been blessed to see this so wonderfully exemplified in the life of Pastor Chuck. So as well as looking at the scriptures for instruction as pastors, I would like to also share with you some of the things that I've learned from Chuck. So our first responsibility is to feed the flock. What are we to feed the flock? Well, Peter tells us that we are to give them the pure milk of the Word. And Chuck so wonderfully, so powerfully yesterday in that first session, I think more powerfully than I've ever heard him, communicated that truth and just reiterated those principles to us once again. I find that as I go on in ministry, God continues to remind me of things that I already know, things that I've known for years. He just refreshes my memory on them. Recently, I was in Russia doing some ministry there, and then over into Austria ministering to some Hungarian people. And as I was there, involved in ministry, the Lord began to speak to me about the ministry here at home. And I had, about a year ago, turned over my Sunday evening study to my assistants. And there was a twofold reason for that. One, I wanted to take a break. I had taught Sunday night for 7 years and thought I'd take a little break from it. But I also wanted to give them the opportunity to get their feet wet and to minister to the congregation. And we did that for about a year or so, and it was a great time. But, you know, as I was there, away from the body here at home, the Lord began to speak to me, and He told me, when you get home, I want you to get right back in. You went through the New Testament. I want you to start over. I want you to do it again. And so I got back, started Sunday evening study in the book of Matthew, and we've been having just a tremendous time. It's just been such a wonderful time. It's a time of feeding. It's a time where the people are being able to really feast upon the Word of God. And so we are called to give them the pure milk of the Word. As pastors, we are called to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And it would seem that it would be unnecessary to state this. It would seem that this is the obvious thing, but unfortunately that isn't the case. There are many people in many churches, and I do believe in Calvary Chapels also, that are teaching and preaching other things than Christ. So we need to be reminded that we are called to give them the pure milk of the Word. We're to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, not politics. It's a great temptation in that area, especially as election year has come upon us, and you've got everyone in the world calling you, telling you about the candidate that you should endorse and asking if they can come down and share a few words. I have determined this election season not to even mention the issue from the pulpit, because the only hope for our country is in Jesus Christ. It's not in any elected official, be it Ross Perot or whoever else. So we're not to preach politics. We're not to preach patriotism. We're not to preach social activism. We're not to preach psychology. There's much of that going on in our pulpits, even in Calvary Chapels. We're not to preach ecology. I heard a sermon the other day on ecology. You know, before I was a Christian, I was a slob. And I had no conscience when it came to throwing my trash out the window as I was driving along, or just making a mess of the place that I was at. It didn't bother me at all. But you know, when I became a Christian, that all disappeared. Nobody ever preached a sermon to me on ecology. I didn't need to hear that. I just needed to know that this was my Father's world, and that as His child, I ought to treat it in a proper manner. So we don't need to preach on these types of things, because as Chuck mentioned yesterday, as we go through the Word, all of these issues, at least the ones that are relevant, all of these issues will ultimately be covered as we go consistently through the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word." Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We have been called to preach nothing less than the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you think you have exhausted Bible teaching, you've got another thing coming. Paul said that the riches of Christ are inexhaustible. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've seen that principle so consistently modeled here by Pastor Chuck. Week after week, month after month, year after year, what is Chuck doing? He's doing the same thing he's always been doing. You know, people ask me sometimes, well, what is Chuck doing nowadays? Oh, he's doing the same thing he's always been doing. He's teaching the Bible. He's going through the Bible. I believe that in this, he has set a beautiful example for us. We don't want to be guilty of giving God's people anything less than he has prescribed for them. And Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this is our responsibility. I've got to say this. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I just want to express my opinion. I don't understand the guy who preaches a 20 to 30 minute message on Sunday morning, establishes a few home fellowships during the week, and feels that this is sufficient nourishment for God's people. I don't believe that is sufficient nourishment for God's people. God's people need to be nourished. They need to be fed. And again, Chuck's example of Sunday evening Bible study as well as midweek Bible study, I think is an example that we should be following. You don't have to do it on the same day. But we need to be following the principle here. It's so important. I find as I talk to people, quite often, when we bring up the issue of maybe a Sunday evening Bible study or a midweek Bible study, they say, well, you know, only a few people turn out. Great. Teach those few people. That's what it's all about. It's not just getting up and preaching to the multitudes, but it's taking that handful of people like Chuck did in the beginning. What if Chuck would have said, well, you know, there's just a few people here. I'm not interested. Well, there's a good chance that had he said that, we wouldn't be having this conference today. So if it's just a few people, that's okay, because as you feed those few, you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow and they're going to multiply. They're going to multiply. So we need to be faithful to follow the example that God has allowed us to have through Pastor Chuck and to feed the flock of God. Secondly, we are to, as Jesus said, we are to tend. We are to tend to the flock. And that word means to nurture and to care for the flock. So it's not just teaching. It's not just that I get up and I preach and, you know, I'm there on Sunday and I'm there for the midweek study and then I'm out of there. I don't have any relationship or association with the people beyond that. But this aspect of tending really speaks of getting involved in the lives of the people that God has placed me over. So as I would faithfully tend the flock, part of that would be praying for them. I was so touched and actually convicted by Steve's message yesterday on prayer. Because I also am guilty of not praying for God's people. You ever feel like you don't have much to pray about? You know, there are times when, you know, I'll have a good prayer time and I'll think, all right, that was neat, that was great. And then I feel, well, pretty much covered the bases for a few days here, don't have much more to pray about. So, you know, I take a little prayer vacation and then pick it up a few days later. But there have been those rare occasions recently where God, during my prayer time, has moved on my heart and just began to have me intercede for the people in the body over which he has placed me. And as I've gone into these times of prayer for the people, I come out of that asking myself the question, why don't I do that all the time? Hey, that's really what it's all about. That's what this other responsibility of tending the flock involves. It involves praying for them. It involves sometimes just going one by one right down the list. thinking about the people in your congregation that are going through difficulties, having problems in their lives, and or maybe battling with illness or whatever. You just begin to pray for them. So this is a part of tending, to pray for them. And then there is counseling. There is a legitimate place for counseling. Not psychological therapy, but biblical counseling. And as faithful pastors, we need to be open to counseling God's people. Again, not just the masses, but the individuals. And I'll tell you the truth, sometimes I have my greatest blessings in the context of individual counseling. And I will admit that that's the thing that I like least to do. But every time I do it, I get blessed. And every time I do it, the Lord speaks to me and says, look, I've called you to do this too. This is part of what it is to be a pastor. So don't look on it as, you know, just a necessary evil in the ministry. But look at this as a valid part of shepherding God's people. So counseling them, discipling them, again, getting down on a more individual level with them. And then in tending the flock, we need to be vulnerable and be sharing our lives with the people. You remember Paul talked about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And the pastor is also to be involved in that. And this is where the people really sense God's care for them, as they see you caring for them. And this is an area where they really do begin to grow and develop. And as Ricky was talking about yesterday in the area of fellowship, as they feel that they belong, they're wanted, they're loved, they're cared about, this is what really begins to bring a person into maturity. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." And that's what tending the flock is all about. We're not only imparting to them the gospel of God, which we are called to do faithfully, as we've mentioned, but we're imparting to them our very lives also. We're imparting to them our very lives. The true pastor is not aloof from the congregation. The true pastor is not detached or inaccessible. He's not above the people. Notice what Peter said. He said to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Not the flock of God which is below you, but the flock of God which is among you. And once again, what a great example we have in Chuck, and what a great illustration we heard of that yesterday in Wayne's story about the lady calling Chuck on the phone and Chuck returning her call. After 40 years of ministry, you know, sometimes Chuck says, I've heard him say, you know, I'm getting a little tired of doing weddings. And I think, yeah, me too, you know. And I've been doing them for a whole 10 years, you know. I'm worn out. He's been doing them for 40 and he's still doing them. And even though he might say at times, I'm getting a little tired of doing it, call him up on a Saturday. Where's Chuck? Oh, he's doing a wedding. So he's doing weddings. He's doing funerals. He's just as happy to go share with 10 people as he is to go speak to 1,000 people. He's just as content to go teach a class of first graders as to go speak to graduate students. And this is where we have such a wonderful example set before us, an example that we do need to glean from, because these are the traps that we fall into in the ministry, don't we? All of us do. We start thinking somehow we're above the people. We start thinking that they are there for us, for our benefit. And we totally lose the meaning of the term minister. We totally lose the meaning of what it is to be a servant. And so we are to tend God's flock. We're to be vulnerable. One of the things that I think is important, and this is beautifully exemplified throughout the Calvary ministry, and I want to encourage you to continue to be vulnerable in this area. But you know, I find that people, quite often, believe it or not, the things that minister to them most, I'd like it to be my great insight into theological difficulties and so forth. But you know, a lot of times the things that minister to people most are my weaknesses. When I get up and share that I am a human, when I get up and talk about my failures, when I identify with them, and when they see me as a person who yes, loves God and is serving God, but a person who is very human also, I find that quite often that is the very thing that God uses to encourage them and to bring them along and to show them, yeah, you can do it. But there are those who give the idea that they are holier than the congregation. They do have that kind of aloof type of an attitude about them, and they give off the impression from the pulpit that they are perfect, that they never fail, and the preaching is constantly preaching down to the flock that is below you instead of realizing it's a flock that is among you. And I like what Larry shared a few moments ago about sheep. You know, sheep are stupid, but you know what? We're sheep too. We're all just a bunch of sheep under the chief shepherd. And we need to remember that. And so we want to be faithful in our ministry as pastors to, number one, feed the flock with the pure milk of the Word. Number two, we want to be faithful to tend the flock by imparting to them our lives. And then number three, we are called to lead the flock. And as Peter says here, not as being lords over God's heritage. We're not to be dictators. People are not our servants. We are theirs. But it is easy to fall into the trap of, well, I'm a minister. And that means do something for me, serve me, accommodate me, give me a deal. You know, those kinds of things. But that is so contrary to the biblical example that we have, and it's so contrary to the example that we've seen through Pastor Chuck. What we have learned through Pastor Chuck and what is, of course, the biblical idea on leadership and tending to the flock in this area of leading is that leadership is by example. We lead by example. And so if you're frustrated because your people are not praying, if you're frustrated because your people are not loving, or they're not worshiping, or they're not serving, or they're not giving, then perhaps you are to blame for that, because you are not setting an example for them. You see, we need to set the example. We need to step out in these areas, and as we do, they will follow. People will follow your example. So if you as a pastor don't show up at the prayer meeting, then you can be sure that very few are going to show up at the prayer meeting. If you as the pastor never come out to help work around the church on those days when you're going to build something or do something like that, then you can be sure that most of the guys aren't going to come out either. And those that do, when they do come out, they're going to say, well, where's the pastor? Oh, well, you know, he's golfing today, or, you know, he's down at the beach surfing, or, you know, that is not the kind of example that we want to set. People will follow our example. Now, the reason that I asked to teach on this subject was so that I might share some personal insights to you in reference to Pastor Chuck. Chuck has been my pastor for about 15 years, and I've learned so much from him in that relationship. As a matter of fact, sometimes I don't realize how much I've learned from him. Had an incident in Israel recently that showed me how much I really have learned from him. I don't think he even realized this was going on, but him and I were walking along together, and somebody came up and happened to ask me kind of a Bible question, you know, a little bit of historical information they wanted and cultural background and stuff. And I went off and just started rattling on to them all this stuff, you know, and I was thinking, well, that's pretty good, you know, and giving them all the information they needed. And as I was doing it, it dawned on me, I was quoting Chuck verbatim. Every single word I was saying was that which I had learned from him as my pastor. But you know, sometimes we forget that. You know, I think, man, I am just spiritual. I'm a giant. I don't know where I picked up all this wisdom. So I have learned so much from him as my pastor over the past 15 years. But a little more than 12 years ago, he became my father-in-law. And so I've learned as much, if not more, by watching him than I have by listening to him. And as each guy has been sharing, all of us really feel the same way. But I wanted to share this because I see him in a different light. I see him away from the ministry. Well, in a sense, he's never away from the ministry. But, you know, I see him in a more personal light. And as Wayne said yesterday, I don't want to embarrass Chuck at all. But I think we do have such a wonderful heritage that I'd like to share some of those things with you. To the intent that you might learn and imitate. Thank God that we do have a man like Paul. Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many people among us can say that to someone else? Hey, just follow me. Watch me. I'll show you how to do it. There aren't a whole lot. But thank God there are some, and thank God that he has allowed us to have someone that we can imitate. So I have learned from Chuck, first of all, love. And I want to say that this man demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit more consistently in his life than anyone I know. Not just here at church, not just from the pulpit, not just out front shaking hands with people, but behind closed doors. He's the same way behind closed doors. And if there's anything that I could say about Chuck, if I could just sum it up, I'd say this. He's a Christian in the truest sense of the word. And I think that's the greatest compliment you can give anyone. I hope that people could say that about me. Hey, Brian, he's a Christian. Because being a Christian is being like Christ, right? And that's what I see in him. Just this consistency of walking in the Spirit. I've learned from him patience. Oh, there have been times when I wanted to sit Chuck down and straighten him out. Chuck, this guy, you got to deal with him. Chuck, this situation, you got to deal with it right now, Chuck. Come on, Chuck, don't you see it? Man, come on, get up, act, do something. And Chuck just sits and, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, why doesn't he deal with this? And then, lo and behold, the Lord deals with it. And he deals with it in such a wonderful way that he works everything out. And then I think, oh man, Chuck, I'm glad you didn't act impatiently like I would have done. And I've learned from him to be patient. You know, I think as young pastors, I know when I first got into the ministry, and I know a lot of guys that have worked under me, you kind of tend to, you want to take over the Holy Spirit's role in people's lives, you know? You kind of develop this, you know, mentality. You're kind of a moral policeman. You know, you're running around checking out everybody's life. You know, you're calling them on the phone. Why weren't you at church today? And have you read your Bible this week? And, you know, and you're really wanting to make sure that everybody's walking the straight and narrow. I think most of us have probably gone through that. But I have learned from Chuck just to be patient and let God work in these people's lives. This will help you in the ministry. This will take a great burden off of you. If you're running around burdened because all the ministry is such a stress, it's such a strain, maybe it's because you've tried to take over the Holy Spirit's role. You need to just let God deal with situations. You need to let God deal with problems. I've learned from Chuck to wait on the Lord. Just to wait. Now, that frustrates people. It used to frustrate me. You ask them, well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, we're just going to wait on the Lord. You're like, wait on the Lord? Come on, it's time to act. No. It is time to wait on the Lord. And so I appreciate that priceless lesson of patience and of waiting on the Lord. I've learned from Chuck mercy and forgiveness. I've learned to have mercy on people and to forgive them. Chuck has been ripped off. He's been lied to. He's been slandered. He's been taken advantage of. As my wife was typing this for me, she said, "You make him sound like he's dumb or something." I said, "No, I'm not. He's loving. He gives a guy the benefit of the doubt." And because of that, people have abused. People have taken advantage. People have ripped him off. But here's the thing that amazes me. He is always forgiven, but quite often he has even given those who have wronged him a second chance. And even a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. Now, I've experienced that firsthand myself. And I have actually learned to deal with those that God has placed under me, whether it be my congregation or whether it be those that work with me. I have learned through His example and how He dealt with me and treated me to be patient with them and to see the potential and to give a person time to work through the difficulties and the rough edges so that the potential might come out. You know, I look back at my time here. I was here for 3 years as an intern with Chuck. And, you know, I look back at those 3 years and I think, Lord, it is Your absolute mercy that You ever let me stay there and move beyond that into any other ministry. I was such a flake. You know, I'd be out in the ocean at 10 o'clock looking at my watch going, "Oh, darn, I'm an hour late. I got to get to church. But one more wave, one more wave." I'd come in all wet and Chuck would just look at me. Like, "Where you been?" He could guess. But he let me go, and then, you know, God dealt with me and God brought me out of that and God brought me to a more mature place. Now, I've had to deal with similar things. I got a bunch of surf bums working for me. And they tell you, "Hey, we're going out to minister. We've got some kids. We're really going to go out and disciple them." And it's my day off, so I'm driving down at the beach. And I look over and I see Alex's van down there with the racks on it. I'm like, "I thought he was doing discipleship." Well, they're having a board meeting, actually, is what was going on. So, you know, I see that, "Man, I'm going to nail that guy." And then I think, wait a second. That is not how I was dealt with. One time, years ago, Chuck, he bought us a lawnmower and he brought it over. Grass needed to be mowed. he's mowed it several times, but this time I actually mowed it. And I was mowing the lawn out, you know, and we had a strip out along the sidewalk. I was mowing that strip out there. And the lawnmower had one of those grass catchers that went out to the right here, and Chuck happened to park right up against the curb. And, you know, I wasn't thinking. I'm just going along whistling while I work and mowing along the strip. And as I do, the grass catcher runs up against this car and it scratches it from the headlights to the taillights. Now, I didn't even notice it when I did it. But as I kept, you know, mowing, I kind of looked over and I thought, "God, I wonder where Chuck got that scratch on his car." And all of a sudden I put two and two together and I thought, oh no, I did this. But you know what? I thought, man, the guy bought the lawnmower. He brought it over to me. I scratched his car. I can't tell him I scratched his car. I just didn't have the heart to tell him, "Chuck, I just ruined your paint job." You know, that's my way of showing appreciation for all that you've done for us. I couldn't do it. So instead of telling him, I didn't tell him at all. And one day out here in the parking lot, he walked by and he saw the scratch. And he thought, "Man, what have I done to anyone that they would do something like this to my car?" So through a process of whatever events, he told Cheryl what happened. And Cheryl one day said to me, "Gosh, you know, my dad's really going through it. Somebody scraped his car up." And I'm going, "Somebody scraped his car? What do you mean? Where? What? You know. Well, he doesn't know there's just this big scratch along. Oh, God, that's so bad. I can't believe somebody would do that, you know? After a couple months, I was like David, man. I was drying up inside. I was withering away. We're driving along one day, and somehow the issue came up again. Cheryl said, you know, my dad's just, he's really having a hard time with this. And, you know, she goes on to talk about it. And I just broke. I couldn't take it. I go, I scratched your dad's car. She looks at me, she goes, you scratched my dad's car? Why did you do that? You know, I love my dad. What? I thought you loved him too, you know? I said, I do love him. It was an accident. So I told her, and she said, you got to go tell my dad what you did. And I'm like, I can't tell him I scratched his car. I finally did. And you know what he did when I told him? He said, praise the Lord. I thought somebody was mad at me. That was it. That was the end of it. There's nothing else to it. And so firsthand, I've learned mercy because I've been the recipient of it. And then also, and finally, I've learned what it is to be a servant. I won't say I've learned to be a servant because that's still the process that's going on, but at least I know what it is. Seeing it, of course, in the scriptures through Jesus and then having it exemplified in Chuck's life. Recently, as I mentioned, we were in Israel, and on our way back, we stopped in England for a day. And, you know, here's Chuck, you know, he's a leader of the tour. He's got 400 people on this tour. And as the bus stops, he's the first guy out of the bus loading off the luggage. And, you know, here he is just down there laboring away, just slaving away. My brother-in-law, Greg, turns to the tour guide that's with us. And as she's kind of watching Chuck fervently unloading this luggage, he says, would you believe that that man pastors one of the largest Protestant churches in North America? And she said, you got to be kidding me. She couldn't believe it. Because ministers don't do stuff like that. Servants don't really serve, do they? Well, yeah, some do. And thank God that we have such an example. And as I said, from just a very personal side of things, I can't count how many times Chuck's mowed my lawn, made me breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and cleaned up the mess after me. You know, I actually now, believe it or not, I now pick up trash. I pick up cigarette butts. I do things like that. Not because it's in my nature to do. My nature is to see a cigarette butt and just keep walking. My nature is to see trash around the church and just walk by and say, oh, the janitors will get that. You know, somebody else will do that. That's my nature. But in watching Chuck, now Chuck never told me, hey, you should pick up the trash. But I just watch him do it. So as I'm walking along through church now, I see something, and you know, quite honest, oftentimes I'll walk past it about two steps. And then I'll stop and think, I can't do that. I got to turn around and pick that up. So I'm learning. I'm learning what it is to be a servant, and God is using him to teach me by his example. And so, as pastors, we have, of course, the clear instruction from the Word on what that's all about. And by God's grace, he has given us a one who has exemplified it so beautifully before us. He's exemplified so consistently that principle of feeding the flock, the pure milk of the Word, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've seen him tending the flock, caring for them, praying for them, loving them, living among them and not above them. And then, of course, setting the example. You know, you wonder, well, why is Calvary like this? I mean, Chuck, how much do people give? Why do they give? And how is it that you have, you know, prayer meetings where people are coming out, and how's all this going on? Well, again, he set the example. And the people are following this example. Now, in closing, this doesn't necessarily really relate to exactly what I've been talking about, but this is something that I'd like to say. And Chuck kind of said it yesterday. I actually didn't kind of say it. He said it. He said it real clearly. But I'm concerned because I have quite often heard pastors say this. We are a Calvary Chapel, but I don't agree with Chuck's views on eschatology. Or we are a Calvary Chapel, but I don't agree with Chuck's position on the gifts. Or we are a Calvary Chapel, but I don't agree with Chuck's ideas on the need for expository teaching. Well, my question to you that feel that way is simply this. Then why call yourself a Calvary Chapel? Because see, these are the principles that the ministry has been built upon. Now, you would be better off to affiliate with those with whom you have more in common. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination. As Chuck mentioned yesterday, we are a body of churches linked to one another by the love of Christ and a common philosophy of ministry. That's what links us together, the love of Christ and a common philosophy of ministry. Now, if you don't share that philosophy, that's okay. We don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. That's your prerogative. No problem at all. But I think it's important that for the sake of the people, we not bring confusion. You see, this is what I see happening. People come to Calvary Chapel quite often, or to a Calvary affiliate, expecting a certain style of ministry. And quite often, they come because they have heard Chuck or a similar Calvary ministry on the radio, or maybe they visited here at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. So when they come to a church that's called Calvary Chapel, they come expecting a ministry similar in style to what they have seen and heard. They come with this expectation. Therefore, I think it's only fair to people, if we're calling ourselves Calvary Chapel, that we be consistent in principle with what Calvary Chapel is. Chuck by no means requires that any of us be clones of him or that any of our churches be little duplicates of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And that's not what we're talking about at all. But I think it's important, if we're going to call ourselves Calvary Chapel or be affiliated with Calvary Chapel Ministry, that we be consistent in principle. That we embrace these same principles. That we believe that this is the kind of ministry that God is calling us to. If you can't embrace those principles, that's fine. We can love you. We can encourage you. We can minister to one another. There are many people that I love and greatly appreciate who do not necessarily embrace the exact same principles of ministry that we do. We're all part of the body of Christ. We don't believe that, and I don't believe, I can't speak for everyone, but I think I can. We don't believe we're the only way. We believe we're a way. A way of ministry, one of many. But we do believe that this ministry, by its fruit, has proven to be a ministry that God is blessing. So, in closing, I would just leave you with that, and I would encourage you to consider whether or not you can embrace this philosophy of ministry. If you can, great, go for it. If you can't, then as Chuck said yesterday, you might want to look for another ministry that you have more in common with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your call upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of your Spirit. And Lord, as I read Ephesians 4, that when you ascended on high, you gave gifts to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Lord, I'm always amazed that I am among those mentioned there. Oh Lord, what a great privilege and honor. And may we faithfully serve you by serving your people. Lord, as you said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. May we demonstrate our love for you by faithfully taking care of and nurturing and leading and feeding your flock. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like more information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.